By the way, you can be in prayer. We have a lot of new parents, and we love that the children can be here along with us. But also, we also realize that as young parents, we want to learn how to look after our kids in the church as well. So we are planning something special, maybe a separate classroom for the littlest ones. And we're going to have all the parents help with this Sunday to Sunday. So be in prayer for wisdom as we plan this out so that we can teach our littlest ones also how to sit and how to be with us in worship, right? It's a challenge, and we all need to learn and help each other. So, wonderful. We're in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 3, as we continue in our series. You've probably heard of the term, your best life. Living your best life. It's interesting. I think it started in a church, but it's now a cultural term. You go on news websites, and usually you'll find some article about this celebrity who is living their best life on some island somewhere and enjoying the beach and the sand, right? Living their best life. So it's become a term that is used, and that's where it started. The church used it like this, sadly, and now it's become a cultural term to speak of glamour and pleasure. The idea of living your best life has to do with having wealth, having the ability to boast or compare yourself with privilege compared to everybody else. Finding that you are better off in your life at this point in your life than most. That's the best life. But the reality of Scripture and God's wisdom is that this best life, if that's the best life, will not last. It will fade. And earthly pleasures aren't actually as good as they seem. And they usually seem like something desirable for those who don't have it. But they aren't as good as they seem. And this morning, as we turn to Proverbs, there are two desired effects from this text. There are those who are tempted by the happiness that is found in earthly wealth, even in the church. I would say especially in the church, it seems. Wealth, fame, and pleasure is your desire. In some way, I want to have a social status. And if that's your challenge, then this text will challenge you not to seek fading things. Your best life is in Christ, is the echo of this text. Don't be fooled. You already have the best. We sang this, didn't we? You're my all, you're the best. But secondly, the desired effect is for those of us who do trust in Christ and are seeking His kingdom and His will. And for us, the encouragement is to cling to Christ because in Him is eternal benefit. Stay the course. You have the best life in Christ. This passage is full of promise. I know Proverbs is a book that is very direct. And there are a lot of challenges just reading this book. And it can get practically heavy when we realize how far we are from God's will for us. But this is a wonderful oasis because all we have here this morning is promise and assurance in the wisdom that is found in Christ. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 to 26. Follow with me as I read. Verse 13, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit is better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, of the ruin of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Let's pray. Father, by your Spirit, show us the glory of your Son, so that at the end of this meditation on your word, there would be no contest in our minds and our hearts about what we want to pursue, whom we want to pursue. Thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in all your glory and your mercies. In Jesus' name. So nothing compares to Christ. Nothing compares to Jesus. And this text that we're going to look at from verse 13 to 26 describes the gifts that are found in Christ in three ways. Happiness, fulfillment, and stability. It's simple. Let's look at the first one. The gifts of Christ are the deepest happiness. First of all, verse 13 to 15. This section starts with this statement, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. Notice two things here in this verse. First, that the wisdom of God, and we can see that he's using wisdom and understanding in a synonymous way. Wisdom and understanding. And we've seen from the past in chapter 1 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We've seen in chapter 2 that from the mouth of the Lord comes wisdom. So the word of the Lord is the roots of the wisdom of God. And the way of wisdom is the way of the fear of the Lord. That is, that God and Christ is your driving force. His word, his knowledge is the heart of wisdom. This is not simply practically how to live life. This has to do with a relationship driven with God at the center. But the wisdom of God, notice in verse 13, the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding, these words indicate to us that wisdom takes work. The life of wisdom takes work. You're not just going to sit around and you know, say thank you Jesus and it's going to fall on your head that you're suddenly wise in the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 1, if you receive my words and treasure up, making your ear attentive, inclining your heart to understanding. It involves attention and constant obedience. It also involves the laying aside of lesser pursuits. So if you're pursuing this thing, it means that you're giving up other things that hinder you from it. Look at Matthew chapter 13, 45. Matthew chapter 13, verse 45. Jesus describes this idea in an illustration of a parable. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. You see, there's a treasure which a man found and covered up. Why? Because he had found a treasure. He didn't want anybody else to get it. But how does he obtain it? He, in his joy, goes and does what? Sells all that he has in order to get this thing. Verse 18 of this proverb of chapter 3 continues this idea. She says, she, wisdom, is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her, those who hold fast to her. You see, if you want the wisdom of God, you're going to have to pursue him. And you're going to have to give up that which is taking you away from him. The way of Christian happiness takes perseverance. So that's the presupposition here. But notice another thing here. The person who puts in the perseverance and the work, again, we can assume that this is by the grace of God. This is not just pulling up your bootstraps and being holy and being, you know, that kind of stuff. That's legalism. That's moralism. That's a different religion. This is not cause and effect. If you are holy, then you will be blessed. That's not what this verse is saying. But the sense here is that by the grace of God, the one who is pursuing wisdom is persevering in it by his strength. That's the characteristic of what a Christian is. But what is that person called? The first word of this verse is blessed. Blessed. Now, this is the theme of the section. The section starts in verse 18, and he uses the word blessed. And then in verse 18, he concludes the section. And again, he uses the word blessed. And this word blessed can simply be translated happy. Happy. And by examining how this word is used in the scriptures, we begin to understand that true happiness is not simply how you feel right now. This is the problem of earthly happiness. That people are thinking that if I feel nice right now, that's happiness. And that's why they pursue fading things. And the problem with that is you keep finding things that make you feel good right now, and then right after it, maybe even not tomorrow, but even after the moment is passed, you feel empty. You see? Happiness is not about the feeling right now. In fact, the description of this idea of blessedness is a state of being. And we can say, as we look at the different verses that apply to blessedness, it is a state of being that comes from a right relationship with God. Being in a right relationship with God. Having his approval on you. For example, David, after sinning, found happiness because he repented. And he says in Psalm 32, blessed is the one whose transgression is covered. What did he realize? What did he realize? He realized that his unhappiness was when he was out of relationship with God. Remember? You alone have I sinned against. Was it the only thing that he had sinned against was God? No, he had had somebody killed. He had committed adultery. He had sinned against people. But he realized that the main root of his unhappiness was his out of relationship with God. And so his forgiveness was his happiness. Psalm 40 verse 4, blessed is the one, happy is the one who makes the Lord his trust. And the Lord Jesus himself expanded on this in that great message, the Sermon on the Mount, what is called the Beatitudes. What is the word that is constantly repeated in that sermon? Blessed, blessed. And if you go there in Matthew chapter 5, you begin to see how this is described. And it is found in Matthew chapter 5, from verse 3 all the way to verse 12. But just a survey. Who is blessed? Blessed are the poor in spirit. This is not just talking about poverty. This is talking about those who are humble before God. Blessed are those who mourn. And we can say over their sin. Blessed are those who are meek, who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You see a pattern? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness that they hunger and thirst for. The person who Jesus describes as happy in summary is really the one who shows the fruit of being a disciple. That you have repented of your sins. You are in right relationship with God. You hunger and thirst for righteousness. And where is that righteousness found? Not in obedience to God's word. Righteousness is found in Christ. So really, happy is the one who pursues Christ. He will make you righteous. You're going to be unhappy if you're trying to make yourself righteous. Haven't you seen the unhappy religions of the world? Full of laws and rules and regulations, but without God. And so even if you're persecuted for that righteousness, because you have it, you have the righteousness of God in Christ, you are truly happy. Happy is the disciple, therefore, who lives in right relationship with Jesus. Who are the happy ones? They are identified by their lives, and their lives are in right relationship with Christ. So that is true happiness. And here's another thing about this word happiness. We must remember then, as we understand how this word is used, that blessing or blessedness is not a synonym for money and prosperity in the scriptures. This is the mistake that Christians make, right? Somebody in the church has a nice house and successful children, and what do we say? They are blessed. And if you get to know them, they are unhappy. They're fighting with their children, and there is an inheritance problem, and there is batwara in the house of the whatever it is, right? But they are blessed. No, they are not. Because the understanding of happiness is not a synonym for wealth. Stop doing that. Because we do that, we make a mistake. Oh, so blessed you are, no? You have a car. No, you're not. You're going to have to pay the maintenance every 5-6 months, right? And now petrol prices have gone up. If you buy an electric car, then you will have to take out sell your children to take out a loan to buy that car, right? There's no happiness in these things. Don't stop calling it blessing. Call it a burden. And then define blessing properly, you see? The problem is our definitions are wrong. But here we see then in verse 14 and 15 that he begins to describe blessing. And we find that the blessing of happiness, the meaning of happiness, is deeper than wealth. And in fact, if we look at this verse, verse 14 and 15, we begin to see, by the way that he contrasts it, that definitely blessing and money are not the same thing. Look at it, verse 14. For the gain from her, from wisdom, is better than gain from silver. You see that contrast? The gain is better than gold, more precious than jewels, incomparable with your desire. Do you see that? If you think that you're going to Jesus because of the prosperity he gives you, you're going to be unhappy because you are resting your desires on fading things. If you are discontent this morning, it is because your desires are less than they ought to be. You're not looking at the better thing, and Jesus is saying, I am better than all of this. Have bigger eyes. You have me if you have trusted in me. What does verse 14 and 15 then mean? It means clearly that the gain of wisdom, whatever that gain is, it is not prosperity. It is not wealth. In fact, silver, gold, jewels, and even your own desires that you set on in this world are what? Lesser things. Not better things, but lesser things compared to the gains of what is found in Christ, in his word, his commandments. Psalm 119, verse 72. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. This is what Jesus is saying to us this morning. Are your eyes open to be able to see? So that on one side, if a Bible was on the bench, and on the other hand was a pile of gold and silver, that you would say, there's no option. I love this better. Really? Would you do that? And if you can't properly answer that question, your eyes are too small, ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, open my eyes. My value system is messed up. I want to have true gain. The Bible is saying not don't have gain. It's saying have the right gain. His commandments, his wisdom. And this message is so vital to our generation, isn't it? Because we live in an age, let's admit it, even in India, which is still a developing nation, though there is much wealth in the past 10, 15 years that has grown, we live in an age, even in our culture, of unprecedented access to wealth. Even the generation previous to us has a hard time understanding how much we are able to gain for ourselves. And in this kind of a culture, there is the danger that everything we do and pursue is valued in money terms, isn't it? I'll tell you this from my vocation as a pastor, that this is a problem in the ministry. That fundraising is how people measure their ministries. Money and power and influence. What can we expect better from the world if the church has been distracted by wealth and money? But whoever you are, the truth of the matter is that if your foundation is money, is riches, then it is an uncertain foundation. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 17, he says, charge the rich not to set, the rich people who already have the money, saying their temptation, charge them not to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches. It's a crumbly foundation. The stock market will crash. Or something else will happen. Your wife will leave you and take more than half of it. Then what? It's uncertain. And in fact, look, go there with me. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at verse 9. In fact, not only is it an uncertain foundation. Look at this. Verse 9. Those who desire to be rich fall into what? Not blessing, but temptation. It is inevitable. You see this in your families, right? What are the things you will fight about, husbands and wives? One of the big things is money. When you start thinking about money, it inevitably leads to conflict. Sin enters when you make that the main thing. But you're not giving me what I wanted. I didn't marry you for this, right? Have you heard that conversation? That's a worldly conversation. You open the doorway for the devil. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless. Senseless means what? It doesn't have to be so. It's a foolish snare. Senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and distraction. All kinds of treachery come from the pursuit of riches. And let's not say that this is some, you know, unknown group, special group of people that are obsessed by money. It is a danger for all of us because of the way that we have access to money today. I'll give you an example from this week. Right? We've had the royalty in the news, isn't it? Now, who hasn't dreamt growing up of being a prince or a princess, right? Or to live in a castle? And that's one of the reasons why the royalty, the British royalty, is so popular. Because they have we have living kings, princes, and princesses, right? And so even though the funeral of the queen who just died is being carried out, the whole thing is full of grandeur and pomp and spectacle, isn't it? Bling. And people are lining up to watch this spectacle. Forbes magazine put out a number that the wealth of the royalty is something around $28 billion. $28 billion simply because of their blood. Not that they're doing anything. Who wouldn't want to have that, you think? But let me tell you something. Dig under the surface. The King of England is married to a woman he had an affair with while he was married to his wife, and she, the woman that she had an affair with, was married to somebody else. Just a few years after he got married. The king's sons are from a different mother than his current wife. And they are in conflict with each other and with him. And their wives don't get along. The king's brother has been stripped of his royal titles because he had a sex scandal. This king today is considered the spiritual head of the Church of England and the Church of Scotland. In fact, he took an oath just this week declaring this. What a spiritual head this is. You see, the wealth, the pomp, the power, the glamour, the money, disguise, a life no one would willingly sign up for. If you knew all this, you'd say, I want this. You think he's happy? Do you know that the queen who just died spent a lot of her life trying to keep her family together? But because it's on TV, we think, wow, this is so wonderful, because we only see the shine of it, not the rottenness of it. The Bible is true when it says those who desire to be rich fall into all kinds of temptations. You don't have to look at the king and queen of England. Look at every person who has pursued riches and you will find emptiness and hollowness. And you might be sitting here in this church and you have made the same mistakes. What did we sing? All this world reveres and wars to own. I have realized it is spent and it is worthless compared to knowing you. So it's not, I want to have balance in both things. It's saying, no, I realize, as Paul says, it is skubalon, it is rubbish compared to Christ. I'm willing to give it up because Christ is better. You see, that's the key for us. Christ is the gift that isn't wealth, but is better than wealth. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, 6 and 7 again. Godliness and contentment with it is a gift far surpassing anything that wealth can bring. In fact, wealth brings pain. You see, what the proverb is telling us is that it's encouraging us to do is to see true value, to have bigger eyes, to have larger appetites for things that truly are gain. So that we stop scrambling around for scraps of this world. Psalm 103, verse 5 talks about God who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. That is the gain. That is the happiness that is found. Deepest happiness is found in Christ. Here's the second thing. Go back to Proverbs chapter 3. Not just deep happiness, but the deepest fulfillment is found in Christ. Look at verse 16 to 18. In her right hand is long life. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness. All her paths are peace. She is a tree of life. To those who lay hold of her, those who hold her fast are called blessed. Here's an interesting thing. He does mention riches, doesn't it? Riches and honor. But there is a contrast here between the right hand and the left hand. And if you know anything about ancient writing, the right hand is the prominent hand, the hand of strength and honor. And there's a contrast here. Long life is a higher privilege than riches and honor. You can say that riches and honor are the handmaidens of wisdom, but they are not what you pursue. What is the connection between wisdom, riches, and honor? There's an irony here. There's an irony here. When you seek to know the wisdom of Christ, when you don't seek wealth as your goal, when you don't keep talking about, I want this and I want that, you're not giving me this, you're not giving me that, Lord, I want, you know, right? I want my desires. When you miss all of those things and you say, Lord, I want you. I want to pursue you. When you see Christ as your goal, when you pursue the fear of the Lord, then you will live shrewdly. You will work diligently, as the scripture says. Your energy will be in all that you do. Work heartily as for the Lord, isn't it? And what's going to be a byproduct of that? You will have all that you need. That's the idea here. If you follow the Lord sincerely, You will work hard, you will work well, and you will reap the benefits naturally. Not because you're pursuing those benefits, but because you're pursuing Christ. You see, in her right hand is long life. In her left hand, following wisdom are the benefits. Jesus said, seek first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added. Why are you worrying about those things? That's what unbelievers crave after. It is a truism of life that if you work heartily as unto the Lord, if you use your mind and your might for the pleasure of God, you will do well for yourself. And it's interesting that if you keep complaining about what you don't have, you won't do well for yourself. This is the truism. Now, this is not some, you know, we don't look at the Proverbs as guarantees. We look at them as truisms. Because the truth of the matter is calamity does fall the righteous sometimes. And God uses that. We talked about suffering in past weeks. But what is being promised is deeper than simply wealth. It's a long life, living well so that you are able to die in peace. Proverbs chapter 14 verse 32 says, the righteous has a refuge when he dies. There is a deep satisfaction in life for those who follow Christ. Proverbs chapter 10 verse 22, the Lord's blessing makes rich, and in that blessing, he adds no sorrow to it. So you live your life without the regrets of sinful earthly pursuits. There's a lightheartedness. There's a peacefulness. There's a pleasantness to long life. You see, there is long life that isn't long life. There is a long life that isn't long life. Psalm chapter 37 says this, verse 2, evildoers will soon wither like the grass and fade like the green herbs. Psalm 49 verse 20, man in his grandeur yet without understanding is just like the beasts that perish. There is a long life that is not long life. It's worthless. But to the ones with wisdom, what does it say here? She is a tree of life. And that picture is of a wholesome, it's a picture of wholeness and healing and health. What makes long life a blessing? The idea is what is seen in verse 16 and 17. All her paths are peace. Again, this word shalom, shalom is presented. This is the peace of Christ that rules your heart. Because your sins are forgiven. Because you have access to God. You are in relationship with God. That is the peace that is being spoken of here. Look at Proverbs chapter 11, verse 4. He elaborates on this idea of this peace. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath. What's the day of wrath? It's the day of God's accounting. So you get all the riches that you pursued. Your wish list. I want this, I want that. Lord, I want that. And I'm going to fight and pursue it. I'm going to war for this. You get it all. On the day of wrath, what is God going to take an account of? Not what you own, but whether or not your sins are forgiven. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but what? Righteousness delivers from death. Notice again, go back to Proverbs chapter 3. In verse 13, when the word blessed is used, it's blessed is the one who finds wisdom, right? Now in verse 18, she is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. To those who hold her fast are what? Called blessed. So in verse 13, the one who pursues the Lord is blessed. But in verse 18, the one who pursues the Lord is called blessed. Who's calling you blessed? So the happiness and the fulfillment of this life is recognizable and recognized. Not only are you saying I'm happy, but the people around you are saying you are happy. You see? They are called blessed. When you live in obedience to the Lord, in His ways, and in the fear of the Lord, happiness is declared by others as you walk this life. Tell me this. Think of the day of your death. I don't want to get morbid, but think of the day of your death. Because I've just had a funeral this week in my family. It's the privilege of being in ministry that you get to see death over and over. Think of the day of your death, and that will help you live well. Would you rather be surrounded by those who are around you because of what you have to leave them, the riches? Is that the people you want around your bedside when you're dying? To be worried about who gets what and who's here next to you because they're manipulating you? Is that the end of your life? Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We've seen this recently. Verse 10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity. It's never enough. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? And the idea here that he's telling us here is that if you set your hope on wealth, this is the same Solomon. If you set your hope on wealth, you'll have the pleasure of ending your life watching it all slip away. That's what he's saying. You can't take it with you and you end your days in turmoil. What advantage has the owner of wealth but to see his wealth being eaten by those who are around you? That's the picture here. Wisdom promises peace in life and in death. It was a wonderful thing to be at a funeral where you know that the person who died loved the Lord. There have been times that I'm not sure. But when you know that this person loved the Lord, there is a completely different approach to death, isn't it? And it was wonderful because gathered around that casket were people, friends, well-wishers, relatives, those who are Christians, those who are non-Christians, and they all spoke about the character of this person. She was not rich. In fact, she had given all her money away serving others because she loved the Lord Jesus. She had love to give. Even unbelieving people were talking about this. And in her life, she learned, I remember talking to her, she learned to trust the Lord even in turmoil. And she used to keep telling me, she was a very matter-of-fact person. You talk about something bad that's happening, so what? The Lord is with me. We don't have to worry. I have Jesus. That's all I need. That is the kind of language. Don't like, shut up and don't talk about these problems. I have Jesus, I have all that. That's the kind of way that she would approach life. You see, wisdom promises peace in life. And that is long life. When you walk with Jesus faithfully, you experience a joyful life and a contented death. And what this tells us is that at the end, even, people are calling you blessed. They gather around you because you have touched their lives with Christ, not because of what they can get from you. And that's what is being promised here. Walk with Jesus, brothers and sisters. Fight the temptation of the depravity and the desperateness of this world. They are warring for things that are only going to make them unhappy. Deepest fulfillment. Thirdly, go back to Proverbs chapter 3. What is the promise of Christ here? Deepest happiness, deepest fulfillment, and thirdly, deepest stability. Big chunk, verse 19 to 26. Verse 19 to 21, there's a segue here. It talks about the Lord who by wisdom founded the earth, by knowledge The deeps broke open. He's talking about the creation of the world. The clouds dropped down in dew. He says, my son, do not lose sight of these things. What is he telling us here? He's starting this section by telling us that the God's wisdom is the DNA of all that exists. God's wisdom is seen in all of creation. You just have to pursue one aspect of creation. You know, you go from the micro to the macro. You can put your telescope out. You can put your microscope down. You can look at the systems that exist in this world. You know, people are talking about how we are destroying the world. I think the world that God made is far more robust than we give it credit for. God has created a world that is able to maintain itself. And the systems are full of intricate wisdom. That's the idea here. There is fine-tuning and infinite wisdom to have it all work together. And practically speaking, what this is then indicating for us is, as he says, my son, don't lose sight of these things, of wisdom. That is the foundation of this whole world. And what is being indicated to us is that the Christian doesn't live in the state of, I don't know what to do in life. I'm stuck for answers. Because by wisdom, God created the whole world. And what does 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 16 say? Who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we who know the Lord have the mind of Christ. Where is the mind of Christ? Have you been opening up God's word? Has the Spirit of God been working through the word in your life? You have the mind of Christ. Maybe because you haven't done this, that's why you're stuck for answers. That's why you're stumbling. The infinite wisdom of God that made the world is the same wisdom that you have by the word and by the spirit if you are a child of God. That's the answer here of stability. You already have it. And so in verse 21, we are encouraged not to lose sight of these things. And here in for everyday life, you can see from verse 21 to 26, you have four promises, and we'll close with this, of stability for those who pursue the Lord. Look at verse 22. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. And what happens? First promise. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. So the first promise of stability is eternal or stable life. Life itself. We cannot help but connect this to Jesus. It's not saying wisdom will give you life. What does it say? Wisdom will be your life. It is life itself. And the best part of godly wisdom is that it connects us to the source of life. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20 comes to mind. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Colossians chapter 3, Christ is your life. Set your mind on things above and not on earthly things. And if Christ is our life, adorned with his life, we shine. Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. What do people see when they look at you? If you're walking in the wisdom of God, they will see Christ. And they will call you blessed. Because eternal life works in you. Eternal life. Secondly, look at verse 23. Then you will walk on your way securely and your foot will not stumble. So that's the second promise of stability. Not just eternal stable life that comes from Christ, but security. Eternal security. Walking securely, not stumbling. This person being described here is not a child, but filled with the word of Christ, with the wisdom of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 14 says, not tossed around by every wind of doctrine, but stable by themselves, not leaning on somebody else all the time, but you're stable because you know the truth. Not doubting. Look at James chapter 1. Not double-minded. Let him who asks in faith without doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Verse 8, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You're not double-minded, you're not uncertain, you're not doubting, because you are rooted in the words and in the wisdom of Christ. Why? My mind is saturated with God's word, and through constant practice I have learned discernment. Psalm 37 verse 31 says, the law of God is on his lips. His steps do not slip. What's on your lips? What's on your lips? Are you found with the word of God on your lips? Then the promise is, you are going to be stable. Keep it simple, brothers and sisters. No, I know what the Bible says. And I've done this in discipleship. I'll say, really? Do you tell me what it says? And usually that person will tell me something about what they think the word of God says, but the actual word of God is not on their lips. No wonder we live in instability. But the promise is stability. And you have it. There is nobody that needs to come between you and God's word and his wisdom and his spirit. Eat, drink, be strong. We tell our children this, right? Eat your rice, eat your proteins, eat your vegetables. That's what the Lord is saying. My promise is there for you. When are you going to do it and receive it and be stable? Eternal security. You know, so many of the problems of doubt stem from the fact that a believer doesn't know God's word, and therefore wisdom is lacking. Know God's word, save yourself from stumbling. Pretty simple, isn't it? So eternal life, eternal security. What's the third promise of stability? Verse 24. Rest. Rest. What an amazing verse. Look at verse 24. If you lie down, you won't be afraid. There are days with my children. You're supposed to sleep at 9:30, but they will constantly be finding something to keep awake. And inevitably it comes down to, but I'm afraid of the dark. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Why? Because you know the Lord. It's not that the troubles go away, but you know there is somebody bigger and better who cares. And he is with me always. You see? It's again coming back to this rootedness. Insomnia is not simply, therefore, a biological problem. Is it? What is promised? Your sleep will be not just existing, but your sleep will be sweet. Sweet sleep for those who trust the Lord. In many cases, your sleeplessness is a spiritual problem. Not in every case, but in many cases, it's spiritual. That insomnia is the lot of the faithless. You are counting the problems of your life when you put your head on the pillow. Isn't that many of you? You can't stop counting the problems. And the faithful are the ones who cast their cares on the Lord and are able to sleep. It's not saying your problems will go away. It says that the Lord will be the center of your life. We've just seen this in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will make your sleep sweet. How's that? Let's read a few verses about sleep. Psalm 3, verse 5. I lay down and did what? Slept. How's that for a promise? Some of you need this promise this morning, isn't it? I laid down and I slept. That's it. Why? I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. It's a simple verse, but there's so much profundity of faith in this verse, isn't it? Chapter 4, verse 8. In peace, I will both lay down and sleep. Why? For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Don't think that the situation or the people around you need to change. You can actually learn to trust in the Lord and rest. Stable, sweet sleep. Eternal rest. So eternal life, eternal security, eternal rest. And finally, verse 25 and 26, Proverbs chapter 3, as we end. Eternal confidence. That's the stability here. Confidence. Do not be afraid of sudden terror of the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and keep your foot from being caught. This is confidence, not self-confidence. This is confidence in Him, not self-confidence, not I can manage. That's not confidence, that's not stability. You're in for trouble if you build your life on that kind of worldly, I can do it kind of thing. But the idea is God is at my side. Again, let's look at some Psalms. Psalm 27 verse 1. Psalm 27 verse 1. We read it this morning. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And the answer is, there is none. Proverbs chapter 20 verse 11. Psalm 20 verse 11, I think. I might have had written this down wrong. Nope. Sorry, it's Jeremiah. Jeremiah. This is a good verse. Jeremiah 20 verse 11. Look at this. Why do I have confidence? What language? Jeremiah has a wonderful way of presenting things. The Lord is with me, but, how's that for a but? But the Lord is with me as a dread warrior. And who's dreading this warrior? All the enemies of our soul. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble. Who stumbles? The persecutors, not me. But the persecutor. Not because I'm strong, because the Lord is with me. They will not overcome me. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord of hosts, who tests the righteous, who sees the heart and mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. He is strong. And therefore, you can be confident. But this is only going to happen when you know Him and you walk with Him. When God is your confidence, you are freed from emotional, impulsive foolishness that comes from fear. And isn't that what happens when we are afraid? We do silly, stupid things. We say silly, stupid things. We act in ways that sometimes we can't change. And we're saved from that because we're stable, confident, and set on the Lord. This is the promise of this text. Deepest, first, happiness. Deepest, fulfillment. And deepest, stability. Have you heard of buyer's remorse? You buy something valuable, and you've been researching it, and you buy it, it comes to your house, and then suddenly you say, I think I've made the wrong choice. Why? Because somebody else bought another product. And it might be that this one is not as good as the other one. You start doubting if you have what you want. Some Christians can suffer this with their faith. And what's the antidote? What's the antidote? Stop looking elsewhere. Open up your Bible. And like we did this morning, look to Jesus. Because there is no one more precious than Him. And if you do that, you will always see that the answer is yes, He is better than anything else I could have gained. And you will realize that your best life is in Christ. Stop comparing, stop second guessing, start living for Him today. Happy are His disciples. Amen? Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for the happiness that is found in you. So help us live it out. It's not something we need to get. It is already ours because Christ has offered himself to us in saving us and making us his children. So help us to live in these realities with joy and fruit and rest. Glorify yourself through us in Jesus' name. Amen.